Thank you for the opportunity. We always feel, and I mean this, I always feel welcome here. Always have the liberty to preach, and you don't always get that when you go to different churches. Sometimes you feel like you're walking on eggs and you might say the wrong thing. But I know you've been very patient with me in the past, and I thank you for that. We do appreciate your prayers, and I've told the church years ago, I want to preach Psalm 80, and I'll be 76, I think, in October. And I told the church the other day, you know, we tell people our plans, and God kind of smiles. We've got our plans, and He's got His. And many times, our greatest struggle is to get our lives in line with His plan. So tonight we want to try to be a blessing to you out of the book of Hebrews, if you would turn there please. And we just finished a series through the book of Hebrews. And I can say this to you in all honesty, you won't find another book in the New Testament but that will exalt Jesus Christ any higher than the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the central theme in all of the books. But it's very much apparent in the book of Hebrews that He's better than everything. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And on all through that. I pointed this out as we went through this book. How many times in the book of Hebrews you find better? And it's always in relation to Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that. But in the 12th chapter and the first verse, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Chapter 12 begins with some practical applications of what the first 11 chapters have been trying to do. Magnifying Christ, lifting Him up as our great high priest. And in this chapter, in the beginning of it, He admonishes the Hebrews that He's writing to look unto this same Jesus. Because chapter 12, of course, follows the 11th chapter where there is a great cloud of witnesses. The 11th chapter is filled with witnesses of how we ought to live. How others have lived before us. And by faith they overcome. And nothing has changed. I preached in our church last night. Jesus said to two blind men, be it unto you even as your faith. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the same person. He's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 13, verse 5 tells us that. But I want tonight to try to encourage the church from this first verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We are encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. I don't think, as some do, that's... Now, we always have difference of opinion that they're in heaven hovering over and looking down upon us. I think their witness has been declared. It's written in the book. We can read it. The witnesses have already spoken. It's been recorded in the Word of God. It'll always be there. That great cloud of witnesses behooves us and encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. Again, some think that it means some particular besetting sin in the singular sense. And I know that there are sins in the lives of people, and they differ. Some people have a problem with lying. Some people have a problem with drinking, and so on. But I think the intent of the writer of Hebrews is that we speak of sin as it really is. It applies to everything, and it applies to everyone. Not just some specific sin in our life, but sin in general. Because as we think about it in our daily life, we need to lay aside every sin. We need to lay aside every weight, any weight that would cumber us down in our battle for the cause of Christ. There's another passage I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and just one verse. You don't need to turn there. I'll read this if you can trust me to read it correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in the first verse, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God." That's still in the Bible. In the day we're living, in a day of loose living, in a day of immorality. I told Brother Brown before the services, I've been on this earth for a few years, and I've been preaching for a few years, but I have never seen a time like we're living in today. I've never seen such a forsaking of God's moral code. Not just in the world, but even in people that say they're saved. Sin is everywhere. It's affecting our churches. It's affecting our fellowship. It's affecting even the Spirit of God blessing His churches. Because if there's sin in the church, we don't need to even believe that God is going to bless us as long as there's sin in the church. We must deal with it. He tells us that. It's our responsibility. But we find it over and over again. We have a specific instruction about what we should be doing about sin in our lives. Let us lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside any sin that besets us or any sin that comes upon us. And we want to just show you a few things tonight about this. Again, in our text and in the second verse, it speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us. In other words, as we look at the day we're living in today, it's not really difficult for a church member to get into moral problems. Why is that? Why is it that sin can so easily beset people? Why is it that so many are overcome? What is the answer, or is there an answer to what we find in the general principles of the Word of God and the general attitude of people concerning sin? Have we forsaken the simplest of God's commandments, that we should lay aside every weight? God's people are weighted down. The world is weighted down. There's so much to distract. There's so much to weight people down. There's so many places to go and so many things to do and so many ducks to line up that it's very difficult at times to even find time to serve the Lord. And that's what we're dealing with. Everyone in this building is easily beset by sin. Now we may sometimes, and I know it's easy to get in this attitude, well, not me. Well, that'll never happen to me. And especially when we're looking narrowly on someone else in the church that's having a problem, someone that is being affected by sin, it's easy to say, I would never do that. Be careful. You don't understand the power of the enemy. And I believe Satan hears you say that, and you're going to be the next target. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Satan hath desired to have thee. You understand that Satan still converses with God, and he may say to the Lord, I desire to have that person. And the Lord may say, since he is sovereign, he may say, go ahead. That's what he said with Job. Spare his life, but you can have him. More than anything else, I'd like to begin this series of meetings by trying to stress the danger of sin. Because I don't think in the attitude that I see in the time that we're living today, I don't think God's people understand how easy it is to be entangled in sin. Let's consider a few things. Now, there are things in our past life that will always plague us. If you're honest tonight, there flashes across your mind from time to time some of the things that happened in your life, even before you were saved, that still come to your mind. They're still there. You can't blot them out. And those things can be used by Satan to drag you into that again, whatever it is. Things of our past life, that habits that are hard to break. You ever hear a church member curse, take God's name in vain? You wonder why that happens? Possibly before they were saved, they did it every day, time and time and time again. It's still there. And we don't need to be so ignorant of humanity and so ignorant of the fallen nature of Adam that we forget that the potential's still there. Let me just say this. Sin is powerful. It's strong. It's real. Sometimes we get the attitude when we've been saved by the grace of God and we find a church of the Lord Jesus Christ where people love one another and there's good fellowship and there's good unity and things seem to be going along good, and we forget just how powerful sin is. And I want to warn you tonight, as you begin this series of meetings, you don't need to be ignorant of the power of sin in the life of those who are saved. How many examples do we have? Old Testament, New Testament, how many examples do we have of people that we know love the Lord? David was a man after God's own heart. Did he get entangled in sin? Yes, he did. Now, we can look at David and say, well, I wouldn't do that. Don't be so foolish. If God let it happen to a man who loved him and loved him with his heart, and he was after God's heart, and God, yet he let him get into that. Because of what was in David, don't think that you can't also be put into a situation just like that. Beloved, I believe the greatest strength, the greatest weapon that we have against this thing of besetting sin is to know the danger and the power of sin, what it can do to us. And if we forget that, we're leaving ourselves wide open. So to have revival, I think we need to be aware of the danger of sin to us. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is a willing ally sometimes of sin. Our bodies. We read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. We see what Paul says. Paul, the great New Testament saint of God. That I would, I do not. What I would not, that do I. Where did that come from? It come from in here. Sin is real. And sin is near. It's not over in Russia somewhere where it won't bother you. It's right in your body. It's right in your members. That's what Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans expounded so clearly. While he wanted to serve God, while his mind was to serve God, yet he still had the enemy in him. He still had that flesh to battle with. And beloved, that is a warning to us that sin is real. It's powerful. We can't tinker around with it. Jeremiah 13:23. Here's another passage that I've underlined in my Bible. I think of it often. I quote it quite often in our church. I'll turn and read it. It's just one verse. Jeremiah 13:23, and I'll read another in Jeremiah while I'm there. Yeah, I love the book of Jeremiah. You talk about misgivings and weakness and feeling faint and having all kinds of problems. Read the book of Jeremiah. In the 13th chapter and in verse number 23, Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopardy spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, we won't apply that to everybody else, but my purpose tonight is to get you to apply it to yourself. We need to understand that. Being saved by the grace of God does not insulate us from getting involved in sin. And getting involved in sin will hinder the church. It'll hinder you personally. It hinders society. It hinders everybody. Especially when a person has a testimony that they love the Lord, that they're trying to serve the Lord. If Satan can get you into sin, he's won a victory. And it has a great effect on people around you. Jeremiah also said in the 17th chapter and in the 9th verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart is desperately, not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. If I don't recognize that, I'm setting myself up for a fall. So the purpose tonight in this first message is to try to bring these things to your attention. If you really want revival, I told our church last night, if you really want revival, we're trying to plan and to pray for a revival in May. If we really want revival, we're going to have to get serious. We're going to have to be pleading with the Lord. We're going to have to not be ashamed to beg. I find people in the New Testament, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were begging. You say, well, I'm saved. I don't have to beg. Don't go there. As a child of God, you ought to be a greater beggar than those that are lost. Just because God saved you, don't stop begging. You still need the mercy of God. You still need the blessing of God, and don't be ashamed to beg. Sin is so near to us. You need to be aware of that. It's a part of what we are. It's what our makeup is. We received that from Adam. We're taught to sin by our flesh. And our old heart, and I'm not talking about the organ that beats. I'm talking about that that really makes us to be who we are. That heart is deceitful. If you can't see that, you're in trouble. Sin is ever present. You can't go any place. There's no place you can go to get away from sin. I'll go to church. Walk right in with you. He's still here. Sin can get in the church. Sin can be in the church as well as can be in the bars. Sin is everywhere because sin is in us. It's present. It's so intermingled in all of our thoughts and our actions and our plans, our desires. Our self-righteousness, it's everywhere. You know, the best deeds that we do, we stand up and sing a special. What do we have to deal with to stand and sing a song and try to exalt the Lord? You know what you have to learn to deal with? Why are you doing it? What's your purpose? Are you want to be seen of men? You want somebody to say after you're through, boy, you sang good. That sound good. What do we have to deal with when we stand to preach the Word of God? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it so that someone will pat us on the back? You see, no matter what we do, our very best deeds have still intermixed with a nature that's prone to want to be praised, that wants to receive the glory that God only should get. We have to deal with that. It is a part of us. So sin is ever present. Romans 7, verse 21. I mentioned the 7th chapter earlier. I want to read about 3 verses here. In the 7th chapter of Romans, what a great chapter this is to laying our pride prostrate before God. Paul says in the 18th verse, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. For to will is present with me. I want to be everything I can be for the Lord. I've got the will. I've got the desire. But how to perform it? How do I get myself out of the way? How do I keep those desires to want to be prayed? How do I keep those in subjection, those things that actually are dishonoring to God? You ever read these six things doth the Lord hate? You know what the first one is? The book of Proverbs. Seven are an abomination unto him. You turn back and read, these six things doth the Lord hate. And the very first one, it's a proud look. A proud look. Do you ever have to deal with that? And when you're serving God and you're faithful in church and you're trying to serve the Lord, why are you doing it? What's the purpose? What are you looking for? What's your reward? Are you satisfied that someone notices it? Are you more concerned as you ought to be with, you love the Lord and you're trying to serve Him, you've got the will to do it, but you still have to deal with that that's in you, which actually can make it wrong, make it a problem, make it dishonoring to God. If the will is present with me, I'll read on. How to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. This is one of the greatest saints to me who ever lived. And what is he confessing? After, as near as I can tell, about being saved about 25 years. And this is his testimony? Where does that leave me? I'm not the Apostle Paul. I cannot approach unto sufferings and the knowledge and the wisdom that God gave this man of God. And if he has this testimony, where does that leave us? I'll tell you where it should leave us. On our knees, begging God for mercy, that we might have the attitude that Paul had about this. Verse 20 says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's actually in me. It's taken up its abode, and guess what? It ain't going to leave. You can't kick it out. It'll be there until the Lord comes or until the Lord takes you. It ain't leaving. So that means we must deal with it. And part of the Christian battle is to deal with the battle that's in us, to deal with me. You know, we always worried about somebody else. We're looking at somebody else. Well, he's not doing what he ought to. He's not doing. How about I'm not doing what I ought to? We spend more time on ourselves. We'll have less time to spend on correcting everybody else. God is their judge and God is my judge. And the same God that's my judge teaches me to get my mind on myself and get my eyes in the Word of God and ask God to help me to live in such a manner that I can overcome these things. We'll get to that in a minute. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The very best repentance that anyone ever did still has sin in it. Still comes short of what it ought to be. The very best deed that anyone ever performed before God still has sin mixed in with it. Verse 22, but notice this, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We don't need to faint. We don't need to be discouraged by the knowledge that we're sinners and we have to deal with these things. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. Yes, I know what I am. I know I'm coming short, but I still delight in the law of God. I still want to do what God would have me do. I delight in doing it, even though I know I'm coming short. I'm encouraged by the knowledge of the Word of God of what I am, and I need to learn to deal with it. Now, in the time I have left, how are we going to deal with this? I'll give you just a few thoughts. How do we deal with the fact that sin is real? We can get entangled with it very easily. We're commanded to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We're to, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, we're to pursue the Lord and be clean and have these things put out of our life. How do we deal with that? Now, I used to think when the Lord first saved me, as I got older and older, I'd get better and better. I had that illusion that the older I got in the Lord, I'd be a better person. You know what I found out? The older I get, the more I see how far from God I really am. It seems like the harder I try to serve the Lord, the more I've lived for the Lord. Brother Ellis talking about being faithful for the Lord, the more you try to serve the Lord, the more you want to get close to Him, the further away He seems to be, just simply because of what I'm talking about tonight. Riddled with sin, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a fornicator in the sense that we see the physical act being committed, an adulterer. Those things I don't have to deal with so far, only by the grace of God. But I'm a sinner. And these things are real. Now, how do I deal with this? How do I deal with the fact that I have this commandment, I have this this encouragement, I have this charge to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Number one, commitment. I found that in my Christian life, people have got to be committed. I don't mean committed to the jailhouse. I mean they've got to be committed to the work that God charged us with. We've got to be committed to the desire to really, as Paul was, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, even though I'm not doing what I want to do, and many times I come short, I still delight in the law of God. In other words, there's a commitment there. Even when I fail, I'm going to go on. Even when I come short, I'm going to go on because I'm committed to this. And I want to go on. I want to become victorious. Most of us underestimate the seriousness of our own sin. And it robs us of joy and peace. You know, when we sin and we don't confess it, as the Bible teaches, we can't have peace with God. If we, as the Bible says, if we have sin in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. Jesus taught us that. If we don't forgive our brother, you know, one of the biggest problems in the Lord's churches is difficulties among the members, misunderstandings, and they won't forgive one another. And Jesus made it as plain as it can be made plain. If you don't forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will the Lord forgive you your trespasses. That's the Word of God. And it's simple and it's plain, which most of the Word of God is. And when we do not deal with our shortcomings, when we do not acknowledge to the Lord daily that we're not what we need to be, not what we want to be, it robs us of peace and joy, and it hinders the Holy Spirit's work in our own life. We grieve Him. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Sin in the child of God grieves the Spirit of God. And we need to be aware of that. It also brings the chastening hand of God. This same 12th chapter, you know what it leads into? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Yes, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. And by the way, if you don't, He'll help you. My dad used to help me. I'm thankful now for how many times my dad helped me. The Bible deals with it. It brings it right down to our own earthly fathers. If we do not heed, then the Lord will deal with us. If He loves us, He'll chasten us. Because He wants us to see the seriousness of sin, and He wants us to deal with it, and He wants us to be committed to Him. And if we'll do that, He'll bless us. And if we don't, we dishonor our Father. You know, we make a big to-do, and we see these young, can't use the word punk, our president used that, and he got in big trouble. These young men out in the streets, I saw one the other day where that woman got out there and got one of them by the ear and took him home, I think, when she got done beating on him. It was dishonoring to her to see her son out there, and she went and got him. If we think it's a shame for these young people to dishonor their parents, how much more is it a shame for a person who's been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, made a new creature, put in one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, to dishonor his father by sinning and not making it right, not straightening it out? So the first thing we need to understand, we need to be committed. Now, we don't have a big church in Frankfurt as far as numbers are concerned, but I've always tried to make a principle in my preaching. I want people that are committed. Half-hearted people won't do the church any good. They won't do themselves any good. When you have people that are committed to the work of God and know what they're doing and they want to be a part of it and they want to see it go forward, you've got something. Secondly, we need to be suspicious of our own motives and our own actions. It's easy to do the work of the Lord for the wrong reason. It is. Paul acknowledged that before the Lord saved him. He was zealous. He was a Hebrew. He was proud of what he was doing. He was lost. How much more is it a shame for a person that has been saved to not really deal honestly with themselves and understand that when I do something, there's no place for me to boast. There's nothing to get proud about. If someone says something nice to you to commend you for what you're doing, don't let it go to your head. Don't get too excited about it. Thank God for it and thank them for it and go on and understand it may all change tomorrow, especially if you make too much of it, especially if you don't be suspicious of your own heart. It's deceitful. It'll deceive you. And it's desperately wicked. Job 31 verse 1 said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I'll not look upon a maid. I read that and I see what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter number 5. If a man looks on a woman to lust after, you know, we know that's there. We men know that's there. He's committed adultery with her already in his heart. We know that's there. But do we pay any attention to it? When we're walking around in the mall and we're out in public, do we really understand that it is wrong, it's sin against God to do that? Do we listen as the Holy Spirit reproves us? Or do we just, it's okay. It's not okay. We need to be suspicious of our own motives, our own actions. We need to be watchful because our heart is deceitful. We need to expect a lot more of ourselves and quit making excuses for our sin. We need to nip it in the bud. I love this passage, and I think most of God's people that are truly saved, in 1 John, a very familiar passage, I trust to everybody here tonight, but in 1 John and in the first chapter, John tells us how to nip it in the bud. I found out about weeds. You know, I don't like weeds, and my wife loves flowers. And I go out there, and here's this little weed coming up. Well, I can bend over and pluck him up, and he's gone. But let him go. Let him go. See how big he'll get and how hard he is to get out of the ground. Nip it in the bud. Notice this passage in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Sounds like what Paul said. The truth is not in us. To say to yourself, I've been saved by the grace of God, I'm a member of the church, I love the Lord, I wish everybody was like me. You know, when we start judging people, that's exactly what we're doing. I wish everybody was like me. I wish everybody would walk as good a Christian life as I do. You see how deceitful the heart is? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You say, well, that's a strange message to preach to people that are saved. Who do you think John was writing to? My little children, my little children. He was writing to people that are saved by the grace of God, and he was warning them. Nip it in the bud when you know that you looked on a woman with the wrong attitude. Then you need to nip it in the bud. You need to confess it. You need to make it right. You need to ask God to forgive you. And beloved, if we get enough of that in our mind, we can walk a lot closer to the Lord. We can walk in the light because he's in the light. We can have fellowship one with another in a much better way. James 1, verses 14 and 15. James also, I believe, dealt with this in the first chapter. That every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So that doesn't apply to me. I'm saved. If you have that attitude, nobody can help you. Even the Word of God won't help you. If you don't understand your own nature, if you don't understand your own exposure and the danger that you have as a Christian person to walk with the Lord, walk humbly with the Lord, walk in holiness and in righteousness, not self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of the Lord, if you don't understand that, then this means nothing to you. Lust, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it has conceived, brings heartache and misery. You know how this world could be changed? I mean, drastically changed. So, oh, we need a new president. We need some new leaders in Washington. I hear that all the time. We need a Republican in the White House. That'll take care of it. You know how the world could really be changed? One at a time. If God would save people. That's what will change. But that don't make them perfect. That makes them just like what I'm talking about. But at least they have a foundation to build on. Listen, sin brings heartache. Its wages are great. It's dangerous. It tears up families. It tears up homes. It tears up society. Sin is extremely dangerous. And as God's people, how can we begin to practice laying aside this sin which is besetting us so easily? I'm going to give you a few thoughts here. What you look at is the eye gate. Jesus taught on this very clearly. The man looks on a woman. What you think is the mind gate, most sin begins up here. I mean, you see it with the eye, but it goes to the mind, and the mind begins to chew it up. What you hear is the ear gate. What you love is the heart gate. It's important what you love. What did John say? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the heart gate. Sin can come into us and begin to work in us through the heart, what we love. And there's so much to distract God's people. There's so many things to love today. We need to make a commitment to God against sin in our life. And by the grace and mercy of God, not be ashamed of begging to help me to live in a way that would glorify Him. We need to rededicate our lives to God. That's what revival's about, I believe. You know, some of the greatest revivals I've ever seen, and I have seen revivals. Most of the young people here have never seen a revival. I think I can say that. Having seen genuine, God-sent revival. When God really sends revival, I've seen half of the church. And I'm not talking about a church of 30 people. I'm talking about a church of over 200 members. I've seen a good number of them line up across the front of the church with tears streaming down their face, acknowledging that they'd come short and they want to get close to God. I know that tears don't bring revival, and I know sometimes those tears are pseudo tears. But I also know, beloved, that until people get serious about sin in their lives, there's not going to be any revival. God told Israel, you ever read the 119th Psalm? How much emphasis He put on His precepts and His Word and His law. And He told Israel time and time again in the book of Deuteronomy, if you forsake me, I'll forsake your children. If you don't keep my precepts, I'll forsake you. When we look at the Scriptures, we need to be actively committing and public and confessing when it's necessary, and we need to be determined by the help and grace of God to live closer to the Lord. In spite of all that's against us, in spite of the world we live in, this is our time. This is the only time we have. This is the only time we have to serve the Lord. We can't go in the past. I can't live in the time when we had all those revivals. I must live now. And we cannot go back. But we can go forward. But we must do it with a determination in our heart. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I read to you what Paul's attitude was. I'm talking about delighting in the law of God after the inward man. That's what we need. Wanting to do what's right. Loving to do what's right. And even when we come short, loving to go to God and knowing that He forgives us, confessing our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. No, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. At our best, we'll still be sinful and we still need the mercy of God. I believe we need to quickly confess and repent heartily of our failures and our shortcomings. We need to quit acting like God doesn't expect much of us. I'll close with 1 John. If you'll turn there in the second chapter of 1 John. Notice what John says in this passage. My little children. I'm speaking to God's little children tonight. I believe that. My little children. These things write unto you that you sin not. God hasn't changed His standard because of the time we're living, because of all that's going on around us. We don't have an excuse to sin when the Word of God says, I would that you sin not. And if any man sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's there. He's our lawyer. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's a propitiation for anyone that will come to Him, faith in Jesus Christ, confessing their sins. He is the place of mercy. He is the mercy seat. That word is translated mercy seat in other places. We're going to fail, all of us. We need to get back to begging God. I say that boldly. Churches need to beg God for revival. We need to beg for the Holy Spirit to come in our midst and move in our midst and bring people to repentance. Bring people to salvation. We can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, and He hasn't lost His power. I know there's no simple formula for what I've said tonight. There's no strategy that I can offer you except the Word of God. It's true. And it will work. God commands us. And we need to realize sin is powerful. It's dangerous. It will hurt us. It's destructive and it's subtle. It has a tendency to put us to sleep. Sin is kind of like an opium. It'll put you to sleep. You let it go and you know, well, that's not it. First time, gosh, I shouldn't have done that. And then next time, a little bit easier, and the first thing you know, you're missing church. And then you turn around and you've been out of church for 3 months. You've gone to sleep. Sin has put you to sleep. We're accountable to God, and if we fail to deal quickly and specifically with sin, God help us, because we'll keep on doing it. We need to pray for the power of God in our churches. No, the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on Mount Olives was, watch and pray. I tried to preach you tonight, watch. Watch yourself more than everybody else. Just watch yourself. Understand yourself. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. And when sin tries to entangle you and beset you, and cause you to fall, take it to the Lord immediately. If we could do that and would do that, you'd see a big change in your life. You'll see God being a lot more important in your life. You'll see a greater commitment to serve Him. And I believe you'll see some effects in those around you. I hope tonight that this will be an encouragement to you. It sounds discouraging in one regard. If I'm all that bad, what's the use? I'll tell you what you are. You're a child of God. Nobody in the world has to deal with this but those that truly have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's a wonderful battle. It's a glorious thing to delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul wasn't advocating in any way just giving up. He wasn't about to give up. And in the second letter of Timothy chapter 4, he says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You want to be able to say that someday. You want to be able to live your life so that when it comes time to die, and they look at your face there in the casket, they'll be able to say, fought a good fight. Kept the faith. Endured. Not perfectly, but to the honor and glory of God, trying to serve the Lord, committed to His cause, trying to overcome those weights and that sin that's all around us. If this church will get serious about what I've said tonight, God can bless you. God can give you revival. Brother, that's our message. I'll take my water now.
Same for 118.